for winning the battle for us. Thank you that you have conquered the enemy. You've conquered sin and death for us, and that you've taken our punishment. You've taken our sin away from us. You've taken the guilt away from us, Jesus. That you've conquered the enemy on our behalf so we can have a victorious Christian life. That we don't have to be dragged around by every wind of doctrine. We don't have to be seduced by the enemy. We don't have to give in to lies and manipulation of the enemy, but that we can have our life solidly based in the Word of God, and we can have the victory that you promised for us. Father, I pray for your grace to be over me today to share what you want to speak to us, and I pray for your grace to be on each one of us to hear your words and to receive your message. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just do a quick review to catch everybody up to speed. So we are in a spiritual war. There we have an enemy. He is out to destroy us. John 10:10 says that he came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He does. God has promised us blessing. He's promised us the good things of God: love, joy, peace, patience, prosperity, health. He's promised all these amazing things, and yet sometimes we don't get it because there's an enemy who's out to make our life miserable, and we need to be aware of that fact. We need to understand how he fights, what he does, the way he manipulates, the way he lies, where the battle is, and what he's doing so that we can resist and we can win, have victory. So we're doing a few weeks of, I laid this foundation of who the enemy is and what he's doing and how do we fight. But now I want to get to just some practical, we've been going through some practical steps, real easy, simple, basic stuff on how to have victory in your life. Things that we tend to gloss over and ignore because we think, oh, well, everybody gets that. That's just normal. And I want to talk about spiritual warfare. That sounds cool and interesting and crazy, like angels and demons. I want to talk about that stuff. But really, the steps to be victorious in the spiritual war are very simple, very basic stuff. So last week, we talked about the first step, repent and believe. Very basic. But the sad thing is, a lot of people gloss over that. We skip past that. We want our sin, and we want the blessing of God. We want to do whatever we want. We want to walk in selfishness and yet have victory from God. It doesn't work that way. If we want to win in spiritual war, if we want to have that victorious life God has for us, we have to let go of the sin. We have to repent and not just let go of the sin. We also grab a hold in faith, in belief. We grab a hold of Jesus, the fact that he's died for us, that he's conquered the enemy, and that he's gotten, that he's deleted the guilt over us. If we receive his sacrifice on the cross, we don't have to walk around in guilt any longer. Because we turn from the sin, we receive the forgiveness that he has, we can walk free, be slaves of righteousness now instead of slaves of sin. 1 John 3:5, John the Apostle writes, "You know that he, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Ileana, could you give me my water? I forgot my water. I'm thirsty. Thank you. It's good stuff. It's very important, hydration. I don't know why I put the lid on. I'm not going to be crazy and whip that around. I can control myself with an open bottle right there. All right. Jesus came to take away sin. The words there, take away, it literally means to lift up and take away. That you don't have to carry around the guilt of sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. You don't have to walk in sin and thought, word, and deed every day. You can walk in righteousness. You can walk in holiness because Jesus came into your life to take that sin off of you so you can have a different life now. Amen? All right. That was last week. If you want more on that, more on the destructive properties of sin, you can check out our YouTube channel and tune in online. All right. So a lot of life's problems, ultimately, they boil down to two things. Well, the solution boils down to one of two things, either repent or forgive. Last week we talked about repentance. This week I want to talk about forgiveness. But before getting into the power of forgiveness, let's look at how destructive and ruinous unforgiveness and bitterness are. I have a friend in northern Wisconsin that he was the tanning salon king of his city. Kind of like Abe Froman, but for tanning salons instead of for sausages. For those who like Ferris Bueller. So he was the tanning salon king in his city. He had all the tanning salons. He had like three or four tanning salons. And He loved it. He relished in it, because if anybody wanted to look good in bronze, they had to go to him and to get tanned. And so he was making a lot of money. He was enjoying his money, having a good life, getting blessed, prospering, and just having a good time. And he had dreams of starting more tanning salons, becoming maybe the tanning salon king of the region instead of just the city. So he thought about it, you know, getting more and more tanning salons, more money, and he loved it. Until a competitor moved to town. This new guy moved to his city and opened a tanning salon. So Jim, this guy, he saw it. I can't say his name. John. Fred, I would have to delete that in the YouTube just in case he watches this. So my friend, he saw this guy move to town, opened a tanning salon. He's like, okay, I'm going to watch, see what he does. Well, this guy was shady. He started spreading lies, rumors, gossip about my friend's salon, saying that they were rat infested, there were cockroaches, they're not clean, they're not sanitary, people go in healthy, they come out sick, and just started spreading all these lies. And like, he started noticing then that he's losing customers. He wasn't getting as much money as he was before, and so he's trying to figure out what's going on here, and he hears what his competitor is doing, and he just got mad. It was he felt like it was a personal attack. And so later on, you know, many years later, he told me that when that happened, he decided, I'm going to crush this guy's business, and not just his business, I'm going to ruin his life. Anger got in there, and rather than forgive, he allowed that bitterness to control him. He ended up working harder than he'd ever worked before, investing more money, building new things, doing more advertising, changing stuff up, and he ended up crushing the other guy's business, drove him out of town, actually, and so he restored his place as the tanning salon king of the city. However, in the process, he ruined his life. He ended up becoming so obsessed in this battle to win in this war, the tanning salon war, the great tanning salon wars, that he stopped going to church. It drove him to drinking, and he just became addicted to alcohol. He stopped hanging out with his family. He stopped, you know, he was just bitter and angry with his wife and his kids. He'd get into arguments all the time with his wife. The arguments and the unrest at home led some of his kids to find solace in drugs, and so one of his kids got addicted to drugs. And then meanwhile, he and his wife, their verbal arguments scaled higher and higher until they're throwing punches at each other. And it got so bad that one night he punched her right in the face, broke her jaw, knocked a bunch of teeth out. The kids were there, saw what happened. They called the cops and an ambulance. And so they called the cops. The cops came to take him to jail, and they sent an ambulance to bring his wife to the hospital. And so all going back to the fact that he would not forgive, that something bad happened, and he allowed anger and bitterness to eat away at him. And so he found himself in jail with a wife in the hospital with a broken jaw, teeth missing, who now is so angry that she wants a divorce, understandable, and who's scared of him. And kids that are scared of him, kids that don't love him, kids that are addicted to drugs, and he's addicted to alcohol, and with a heart that's hardened toward God, sitting in jail. That's the power of unforgiveness, the power of bitterness. We can't afford to allow that into our lives. Now, that's not the end of the story. I'm going to tell you the end of the story later on. If that was the end, it'd be really depressing. But I want to be positive, encouraging, and safe for the entire family. Bitterness allows the enemy, it welcomes the enemy to come into our life and bring destruction, bring torment. And so I want to look at some of the things that unforgiveness and bitterness does in our lives, and then later I want to show you the power of forgiveness. Number one, unforgiveness brings torment. Let's go to Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? He's trying to be real generous here, like, seven whole times, God? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some versions say 70 times seven, but the point is not the number of times here. You know, Peter's coming up to him thinking he's being real generous, real like loving, real forgiving, and he says, so if my brother sins against me, and he does it again and again, so I know I got to forgive him one time, and I'll be generous two times, seven times, but I'm going to go up to seven times if he does the same thing. Dude, you know, is this right, God? Because I'm trying to be really, really generous, really nice, really forgiving here. Does this seem right, Lord, that I would forgive him up to seven times? And Jesus just turns it around and says, no, not seven times, 77 times, or 70 times seven times. It's not, the point is not the number. The point is you forgive until it's done. You forgive until there's no opportunity to forgive anymore. That's what you have to do. And so to illustrate that point, Jesus tells a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. In today's money, that'd be about $400 million, an impossibly large sum. And again, I don't think the point is that this is exactly the amount that he owed. The point is Jesus is saying this guy owed a ridiculous amount of money that no one can repay. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." That's impossible. The servant knows that. He's never going to come up with $400 million. None of us could come up with $400 million, and most of us have pretty decent jobs. Well, I don't know, maybe you could. If you could, let's talk. I can't come up with $400 million. I think most of you guys can't come up with $400 million. This servant, who's not making any money, hardly at all, he knows he can't come up with $400 million. He's never going to be able to repay. The master knows that. He wouldn't have as a servant a guy who's got $400 million laying around, or that can come up with it in a few years. And so it's a ridiculous thing that he offers, that says, but he says, "Have patience with me, I'll pay you everything." Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. He shows him great mercy, forgiving this ridiculously large debt that he knows, and he knows the servant's not going to repay it, but he just has mercy, has pity on him, says, okay, I'll forgive the entire thing. You don't owe me anything. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. In today's dollars, that's between $10 and $15. It's an insignificant amount. It's not a lot of money. But he finds this fellow servant owes him 10, 15 bucks. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe me." So his fellow, this is crazy because the guy owed $400 million. He deleted $400 million of debt. He has no reason to feel a pressure to need money. But here's a guy who owes him 10, 15 bucks, and he wants him to pay back. It doesn't make any logical sense. Pay what you owe me, verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." It's a repeat of the earlier scenario between the servant and the master. He says, "Have patience with me. I'll pay you the 10 bucks. I'll work hard for a month or two, and I'll save up so I can give you your extra 10 bucks, or I'll sell whatever. I'll sell an extra donkey so I can give you the money that I owe you." He says, "Have patience with me. Have mercy on me." But the servant refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. It's this ridiculous scenario where this guy owes so much money and he's shown so much favor, so much mercy, so much grace. The debt's deleted, and yet then he turns on a fellow servant who owes him just a small, trifling amount of money and refuses to forgive him. We get just like that, though. God has forgiven us of so many different things. So much selfishness, so much sin, rebellion, stubbornness, all the different things that we've done against him our whole lives and against other people, things that have hurt us, things which offends God because he made us and he loves us, things that have hurt other people, which again hurts God because he made them and he loves them. And we continue to do this again and again, and yet God died on the cross, Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of those things. He's wiped away the debt, and yet we have the audacity to get offended when someone says something mean to us or someone cuts us off in traffic and we're just ready to cuss them out and send them to prison if we could. That we get so offended, so hurt, so angry, and then we hold on to those things. You know, I had a family member one time that was overcharged at a grocery store by like a few pennies. It was like hardly anything. It was just a math error. But the family member got so offended that they said, "I'm never going back to that store again. I'm taking my business somewhere else." It was like right down the block from us. It was easier. But they're willing to drive miles out of the way, out of this offense and this anger. And yeah, they never went back to that store because they held on to that anger, that bitterness. Yet Jesus has forgiven us of so much. We have no right to hold on to anything. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, millions of dollars, because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Other translations say the torturers or the tormentors, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is intense. The Bible is real about forgiveness, because the power of bitterness and unforgiveness to destroy us and to hurt us and hurt those around us is very real, and we need to be aware of it. And so we need to walk in forgiveness. So right here, you know, Jesus says, this guy who wouldn't forgive his fellow servant of this small little debt after he'd been forgiven of so much, the master throws him into the prison to be tormented, to be tortured. And Jesus says, that's what God will do to us if we don't forgive people who hurt us and who sin against us. This is real. Someone once said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die. Unforgiveness hurts you. You will be tormented by the enemy. You will be, your life, when you walk in unforgiveness, it's like you're opening a door and saying, okay, devil, come and torment me. Come and send demons into my life. Come and send destruction into my life. Come and make my life miserable. It's not hurting the other person, it's hurting you. Not only does unforgiveness bring torment, unforgiveness also gives the enemy a foothold in our life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Some versions say, give no foothold to the devil. I shared these verses last week when we were talking about repentance and how sin attracts the enemy into our life. You know, there's righteous reasons to be angry. You know, when you think about abortion and the murder of innocent babies, yeah, that makes me angry. When you see injustice, when you see things going on that are sinful and hurtful and destructive and wrong, there should be some righteous anger that rises up in you, because you recognize the Holy Spirit is in you and you have your conscience from God. And so you see something wrong and you know that's wrong, that's bad, that's sin, that's evil, it's hurting people. And there should be a righteous anger that does come up in us when we see certain things. However, we can't allow that to fester in us. You know, Paul says here, don't let the sun go down on your anger. There's different people have different ideas of what that means. But the main teaching that I've heard on it, and the one that I align with, is that Paul is saying, look, it's okay to be angry, but don't hold on to it. When you go to bed at night, forgive, let it go. Like the old proverb, don't go to bed angry. Speaking of which, I read a study recently, it's a 2016 study that found that there's strong evidence that if you go to bed, while you're sleeping, if before you sleep you meditated on angry memories and negative memories, that those memories then lodge, while you're sleeping, your brain starts reworking things and organizing things so that it becomes more ingrained in your thought processes afterwards. So, you know, I didn't read the entire study. I read a synopsis of it, and I don't understand how everything in the brain works and all that. The brains are weird. But that's pretty interesting. You know, that there's scientific evidence that the Bible is true. That it's okay to get angry about stuff, and there's times where we gotta have that righteous anger because we recognize that something is wrong, but then you let it go. You don't hold on to it. You don't go to bed angry. You don't let that fester in you for days, weeks, months, years. You let it go to God. You trust Him to bring justice in the situation. So where He says there, give no opportunity to the devil, some translations, like I mentioned, say give no foothold to the devil. The word is topos. It's a Greek word that means a place or a region. It's where we get our word topography from, like maps, you know, where some people, like U.S. Americans, don't have access to those, such as, or in the Iraq. If you haven't watched that, you need to watch that. It's funny. It's good YouTube. The word topos, it means a location, a place. It was used in secular Greek when people went to purchase a plot of land or to purchase a house, they would talk about a topos, that they're purchasing a topos. When we give in to bitterness and unforgiveness, when we don't let go of that anger, when we don't trust God with that and allow Him to bring His peace into our lives, we're opening our heart up to the enemy and saying, hey, here's a plot of land. You want to purchase it? Do you want this little location in my heart just to do whatever you want? Because you seem like a nice guy, and I'm sure you pay your rent, and you probably keep the place good. No, it's the devil. He's no good. You don't want to give a foothold to the enemy. You don't want to give a topos in your heart to the enemy. No, you want him gone, deleted. So unforgiveness gives a foothold to the enemy. Unforgiveness defiles. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Bitterness, in the Greek, it's the root word for bitterness is related to the word, our word, pungent. You know, when you taste something or you smell something and it's like, oh, wow, that's rough. And there's some things that I like that are pungent, like a good aged cheddar. Oh, man, I love it. But there's certain things that are pungent, and I just, you feel it in your stomach. You're like, oh, yeah, not going to drink, not going to eat that again, not going to smell that again. That's rough. There's a Romanian cheese that I would describe as pungent. It's called brânză. We learned about brânză when we went to Bulgaria, to the Black Sea. We've been in Romania about 3 months, and, you know, I'm from Wisconsin, and so I like cheddar cheese, and Romania didn't have a lot of cheddar cheese at the time. Now eventually, a store started getting cheddar cheese, and we found a good place. But at the time, we've been 3 months without cheddar cheese, and we're at the seaside. You know, I was really suffering for Christ over there. We're at the seaside, suffering for Christ. We had to go because there was a weird visa situation, so we had to go to the seaside. I can give you more details later, but it was true. So we're at the seaside, and I want cheddar cheese, and we go to this restaurant that they said they had fried cheese. It was translated from Bulgarian into English, said fried cheese. And I'm like, fried cheese? That sounds like fried cheese curds. Yes, I'll take fried cheese curds. And I thought, okay, worst case scenario, it's fried mozzarella sticks. Like, I don't know any other fried cheese besides fried cheese curds, fried mozzarella sticks. Both of those are a win. Cheese curds, totally awesome. Mozzarella sticks, still awesome. And but it was listed on the menu, you know, not like, they didn't list it in like, okay, six chunks of fried cheese. It was by the kilogram. And we're newly from the U.S., and so we didn't really know kilograms so well. And I don't know how much cheese weighs. Fried cheese, I don't know. So then I figured out how much I had budgeted per day, and I spent our entire daily budget on fried cheese, thinking it was going to be cheese curds. Really excited just to blow our money on cheese curds. Really healthy. Not just cheese curds, fried cheese curds. So I said, okay, you know, I'm factoring. I'm like, all right, we want, I don't remember what it was, like 3 kilograms, or I don't remember, whatever, however many kilograms of fried cheese. And so the guy looks at us like, and he said, are you sure? I'm like, yeah. And so then he goes, and then he comes back, you know, however later, and he's got this platter filled with fried cheese. And it's like, it's probably like this big. You remember it, right, Naomi? Yeah, that's probably about it. So it's this giant platter overflowing with fried cheese. And I'm like, yes, this is beautiful. Puts it on the table. He's like, anything else? I'm like, no, I'm ready to die after this. You know, probably will. I'm like, no, this is great. We love it. And so he walks away. And then we grab him. We prayed first. And then we grab the fried cheese. And we put them in our mouths. And almost simultaneously, I hear all the kids like, ah! They start spitting it out. And this is when we discovered brânză. It's this very pungent cheese. It tastes like a sweaty man's armpit smell. Like, that's the best. Yeah, the description of it. Very vivid there. It's bad stuff. But we had to eat whatever 7 pounds of it now, because I didn't want to look like the stupid American that just ordered 7 pounds of nasty cheese. So I'm like, okay, kids, eat up. I think Naomi ate a few. I had to eat about half of it because Jesse ate a few, and everybody else is like, no, we can't do it. We'll rather starve. Okay. And now every time I see brânză, I feel like this feeling in my stomach where I'm like, pungent, bad. Ooh, no. No brânză, please. No, I don't want that. That's bitterness. That's what bitterness does to us, though. You know, something bad happens, and it affects you. Where you can't be around that person now. You try to avoid. You hear that there's a party going on, and you're like, oh, John's going to be there. Oh, yeah, maybe I'll clean the house this week. And you start finding ways to subconsciously avoid them, or you see them, and you get kind of angry, and man, you're like, I'm just going to walk away. I can't even talk to him. That's what bitterness does to us. It's this feeling of like a pungent feeling that makes you want to walk away and not be involved with that person. Other thing, so Paul calls it, he says here, where is it? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. I think Paul calls it a root of bitterness for a reason, because where there's a root, it means it's going to grow. And it's, if you, we've got a lot of weeds around our yard right now. And one thing I'm learning is if you don't pull it up by the root, it's going to keep coming back again and again, and you can cut it off, you can whack it with a weed whacker, you can pull it up, do whatever you want. But until you get that root, it's going to continue to grow. That's what bitterness does to us. You know, we can go through life, something offends us, something hurts us, and we can go through life and everything can seem fine, and we can even get stuff done. But until we deal with that root of bitterness, it's going to grow and fester, and at some point it's going to explode on us. I had this random dream months ago. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I like random dreams. You guys will like it too. Batman came to me for some counseling. So, you know, not Bruce Wayne either. He was in full Batman garb and everything. He came to me. He was kind of tormented by, you know, his traumatic experience with his parents being murdered and all that, and the bat falling in the cave, the bats coming at him and all that. So he was explaining to me that he's really tormented by this stuff. And as I'm in this dream, I'm counseling him, and I said, well, you know, really, you know, I said something like, well, I see that you've been really successful as a crime fighter, but until you deal with this unforgiveness in your heart, it's not going to go away. You need to forgive those people who shot your parents, and you need to forgive God for letting you fall down into that hole, and forgive the bats, because you're upset about the bats, and you're getting weird with this bat costume and the bats. And until you deal with this root, it's not going to go away. You're going to still struggle with this stuff. And so in my dream, I remember thinking, you know, I'm counseling Batman this way, and I remember thinking, dang, this is good advice, but Batman's not going to make good movies if he takes my advice. He won't be as interesting anymore because he won't have that, like, angst. But that's bitterness. It's a root in us. If we don't uproot it, if we don't deal with it, it's going to stay there and fester in us. And you might be like Batman, able to stop crime and do all this stuff and do things. You might have a successful life, but if you don't deal with that root of bitterness in you, it's going to stay, and it's going to fester, and it's going to spring up somewhere and cause problems. Another thing Paul says about this root of bitterness is that it defiles many. The word defile is miaino in Greek. It means to make dirty, to contaminate, to pollute. It was used when they dyed fabrics. They would say, we're going to miaino this fabric. They're dyeing it. They're changing its structure. It emphasizes that the thing is tainted at the source. And so anything coming through it is going to be tainted as well and touched by it. And it's interesting to think about, with this word defile, how the Jews in the Old Testament, you know, it taught that certain things would defile you. Certain foods would defile you. Going into a Gentile's home would defile you. Touching a dead body would defile you. Certain things would defile you, make you unclean, taint you, corrupt you. And yet, Paul here is saying, yeah, no, it's not about that. It's not about these outward things. It's not that dead bodies will defile you. It's not that certain foods will defile you. Bacon, for sure, does not defile you. He's saying, no, what defiles you is bitterness. That anger that you allow in, you hold on to it, that's going to corrupt you on the inside, stain you a different color, dye you a different color, so you begin to change. And anything that passes through you is going to be corrupted as well. Anything you touch is going to be corrupted as well. And you see that with people. You know, you get bitter at someone, well, like racism is an example. Maybe somebody, I watched this video recently. I shouldn't have watched it. It just made me mad, and I had to forgive the people. But this woman was all upset at a black woman, upset at a white woman, saying, you're a racist because you bumped me. It's like, no, she just was pregnant and clumsy. I have a wife who's been pregnant a few times, and some of you have been pregnant wives. Some of you have had pregnant wives, and you know pregnant wives bump people. It just happens. Your belly's bigger, so it's a little bit harder. So she's walking through this door. She accidentally bumped the black woman's daughter. But the black woman goes right to, you're racist. You're a white racist. No, probably not. Probably she just bumped her. But probably in her past, this black woman's past, probably something happened. Some white person said something stupid, or she heard something stupid or did something stupid to her, and that anger and bitterness got in there, and she's never dealt with that root of bitterness. So now when some white woman accidentally bumps into her, she jumps right to, you hate me, you don't like black people, you're a racist. That's what bitterness does to you. If you don't deal with the problem, it colors the whole way you look at things, the whole way you respond to people, how you treat people, how you take the things that people say to you and do around you or do to you. It hurts everything around you. And it infects other people around you as well. You know, we've seen it in churches, unfortunately, a lot of times, where one person is bitter. We had this in our church in Romania. One woman was bitter at me for, I don't even remember what, it was some, like I said something wrong in Romanian, which happened a lot for me. I said something wrong, I think, and she got offended. She didn't misunderstand it. She understood what I said, but I said it wrong. And I tried explaining it to her, but she's already bitter, and she started spreading this bitterness to people in our church. And so we ended up having about half the church left. We were only about 15 people, but still, it was the number of people. Two families left the church as a result of one woman being bitter because I said something wrong because I didn't speak Romanian perfectly. That's what bitterness does. It's a root that will continue to fester and grow, and it defiles you and everything around you. We, as a lot of you know, I got a new car recently that is great, except it came with the smell of a dead rat. Now, I don't know. I've never smelled a dead rat. But what's that? No, I didn't actually. Believe it or not, it was discounted. So I get this car. I get in there. I'm like, oh my gosh, it smells like something died in here. I bought it from my dad. I love my dad. He's awesome. But he warned me ahead of time. He said, it smells a little funky. I'm like, yeah, Dad, it smells really bad. It smells like there's something dead in the car. And so I did what any father would do, and I paid my daughter to clean it. Here's some Windex, kid. So May wanted to make some extra money, and I'm like, all right, I'll pay you $5 for cleaning the car. Well, we increased it to 15 after she was out there hour after hour, and I'm like, hey, that car smells bad. I need to... you know, OSHA requirements and things, you know. So we paid her $15 to clean the car out, inside and out. She did an amazing job. It looked amazing, but I go in there, I'm like, oh, it still smells like a dead animal. Well, yeah, because she didn't get the source of it. And so then I said, well, hey, let's try to cover the dead animal smell up. We bought these little clip-on air fresheners, fresh laundry. I thought fresh laundry sounds good. Let's put that in there. We put that in there. Now it smells like a dead animal in some dirty laundry pile, like a teenage boy's room. It was awful. We turned on the AC. It's like, oh, man, dead animal and dirty laundry. Great. And so then I'm like, all right, I just got to gut the whole thing. Well, not gut the whole thing, but I started taking out paneling, and I'm getting back behind the dashboard, behind the glove compartment and all, and I found a big old mouse nest full of mouse poop and mouse pee, and it was awful. So I cleaned that up as best as I could. I'm scrubbing everything back behind there, and finally got the source of it out, and... There was still a funk. It still smelled bad, but it was better. Well then, and this is not an advertisement for Meguiar's products, but I found a Meguiar's car bomb, and that just deleted the smell. Those things are awesome, so I highly recommend it. If you have a funky smelling car, get a Meguiar's car bomb. Unless I unleash that thing on it, and now the car smells good. There's a slight funk to it, but not like before. Well, what's the point of that? A root of bitterness. When we let bitterness into our life, it will defile everything. Just like my car, because of that root of a mouse nest there, and all the funk coming from there, that led to the whole car just smelling nasty. And until I got the root of it out, until we got to the source of the problem, nothing we did would solve it. It only covered it up at best and made it funkier at worst. When bitterness gets into our lives, we can't just ignore it. We can't just walk away. We can't just pretend, oh, no, it's all good. Oh, that happened a long time ago. You know, it's really no big deal. No, you need to deal with the root of the problem. You need to get rid of the bitterness, get rid of the anger. Until you do, it's like you're a car that smells like a dead animal, and everyone around you can smell it. Everyone around can see the bitterness, see the anger, but you don't realize it because you've lived with that dead animal smell for so long. Deal with the root. Deal with the bitterness that's in there. A third thing that Paul says happens with a root of bitterness is that it causes trouble. The ESV says causes trouble. This is the Greek word enokleo. It literally means, the literal definition of it is to be in the midst of a tumultuous crowd or a rioting mob. It's kind of wild. They used it in Greek figuratively to talk about when someone is so angered, they're just swept away by these emotions, as if someone was walking to the market and there's a crazy mob that starts rioting, and suddenly you're swept away in the crazy mob. That's what he's saying will happen when you allow bitterness in your life, that you'll be swept away with these feelings of anger and frustration, annoyance, that you're just swept away going where this anger takes you. And you, even though maybe you started out trying to do something good, trying to think right, but boom, the bitterness takes over, and now you're going with the angry mob. This word is very interesting. It's only used three different times in the New Testament, one right here. The other two times, once is in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. That word troubled is enokleo, where... it talks about where Paul says here that the root of bitterness causes trouble. The other time that this word is used is Acts chapter 5, verse 16. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted, again, same word, those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. When we allow, there's a clear connection here between bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, and demonic spirits. The only other times in the Bible that this word is used, it's very clear that these demons have come into people's lives, they're influencing them, they're dominating them, in the same way that someone is just caught up in an angry mob and suddenly the mob is sweeping them away in a place that they didn't want to go. That's what happens when you allow anger into your life. You invite demons to come into your life and sweep you away like an angry mob, and your life goes in a direction that you didn't want it to go. You can't allow a root of bitterness to be in your life. It opens you up to the demonic. So unforgiveness opens you to demonic torment. It gives the enemy a foothold. It defiles you and everyone around you. And the last thing I want to mention that it does is it blocks God's forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and here is one of the most sobering statements in the entire Bible, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. You can't get any clearer than that. It doesn't matter how bad it was. It doesn't matter how often they hurt you. If you don't forgive those who hurt you, God will not forgive you. That's clear in what Jesus is saying here. And that's terrifying when I think of all the good Christian people I know who are bitter. Bitter at people at church, bitter at their boss, bitter at their mom, bitter at their kids, bitter at their wife, whatever, bitter at their neighbor. You know, it's terrifying when I think of that they're going to church, they think everything's going fine, they're reading their Bibles, they're praying, and yet they're walking around with this root of bitterness in them. They haven't forgiven someone who hurts them. That's terrifying to think that they'll stand before God and they're not going to be forgiven for their sins. The word forgive here literally means to send away or to release. You know, all of us, we've all done stupid things. We've all done foolish things, run after selfishness and rebelled against God. And I think every one of us, we're all thankful that God came on a cross, that God came as Jesus, died on the cross for us to take our sins away, to carry those away, to not hold those against us, to send away our guilt. Every one of us is grateful that God's done that for us. We have to have the same attitude toward others, that we don't hold their sins against them, that we release them from it. We send away the sin so it's that we forgive them for the things that they have done to us. There was a girl years ago, we were the youth pastors here, me and my wife, and there was a young woman in the youth group that, I don't remember the whole story, but someone at some church had offended her, and I don't remember what the situation was, but they'd done something that hurt her, and she was explaining it, and I remember it was a big deal because she explained it, and like right away I'm like, oh man, wow, that is rough. I would not want anybody to go through that. But she's explaining it to me, all the stuff, and she said, so what do I do? And I said, well, here, read these verses. I had her read those verses, and I said, what do you think Jesus wants you to do? She goes, I think I need to forgive them and let it go. I said, yeah, that's what I think too. And she says, but I don't want to. So I asked, well, do you think that matters? She said, not really. I guess I don't have a choice. And I said, well, you do have a choice. I mean, if you don't mind that God doesn't forgive you, then yeah, keep walking in your bitterness. You know, you always have a choice to reject God's grace and God's forgiveness. And she goes, no, I need to do this. I need to forgive him. And so she just forgave him, let it go. And like, you could just see peace just came over her. And she's married now, has kids, and has a great life. But that thing was just holding her up for years, that she had been mistreated by someone in the church at that. You know, we can't allow bitterness to control us and to take over our lives. And like, it terrifies me. Any time that I feel bitter at someone, feel angry at someone, I try to be really quick at just, okay, God, I let it go. Because I don't want to stand before God. And he reads these verses to me and goes, yeah, about Freddie, but you forgot to, or you decided not to forgive. I'm like, no, I don't want that. I want to have a heart clean before God where I recognize that God has forgiven me. And so I'm going to just forgive everybody else who hurts me. So, all right, unforgiveness is powerful. Unforgiveness and bitterness will destroy us. They'll hurt us. They're dangerous. Don't mess around with them. Now let's talk about forgiveness. So I mentioned the king of tanning salons earlier. So he allowed bitterness to take over, And as a result, he ruined his marriage, ruined his family, ruined his credibility, his reputation, winds up in jail. He spent the night in jail, and he woke up the next morning, and thank God he woke up spiritually as well. He realized, oh my gosh, I have ruined everything. Everybody I love, they hate me, and I've destroyed everything that I care about. And so he, right there in the jail cell, he repented of his bitterness, forgave his competitor, just let it go, and then God started a process of slow transformation. It took about a decade, but now his family is completely restored. His wife came back to him. His kids love him again. They're not, you know, they left the drugs. He left the alcohol. They're involved in their church. He's a generous guy now, and he's completely different. There is a power that happens when we forgive. Yes, unforgiveness and bitterness, when we hold on to them, they're destructive, and they will eat away at you and hurt you, torment you until you let go. But as soon as you let go, as soon as you forgive and just let it go, man, everything changes. God can begin to restore and bring freedom and hope. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We should have that same attitude, that God forgave us of everything. All the evil we've done, all the selfish things, all the times that we knew what God was telling us to do, and we turned away and we did what we wanted to do instead. All that, God forgave us of all that stuff, and we need to have the same attitude, that it doesn't matter who stabbed you in the back, who turned on you, who lied about you, who mistreated you, who offended you, who hurt you, who stole from you. It doesn't matter what they did, how often they did. Well, it does matter in the eyes of God, and he will judge them one day for their sin. But for your heart, it doesn't matter. You need to forgive. You need to let it go, because Jesus forgave you. God let your sins go. So let me give some quick pointers on forgiveness. First, forgiveness is a command, not a suggestion. It doesn't matter how painful it was. It doesn't matter how long ago it happened. You need to forgive. Let it go. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. God considers forgiveness so important that he says, if you're in worship, if you're serving me, you're ministering to me, and suddenly you realize, dang, I'm mad at Freddie because he stole my computer 4 years ago. Forgive. Stop the worship and make it right now. Repent of the bitterness and forgive, and now come into God's presence again. It's that important. Forgiveness, another one is that forgiveness is more about your heart than their actions. It's about you having your heart pure before God, your heart being free before God, your heart not being burdened by this anger any longer, and your heart not opening itself up to the enemy any longer. It's not about what they did. They'll be judged someday for what they did. God will deal with them for what they did. But you, before God, need to get your heart right and forgive. Let it go. Forgiveness is a decision of your will. You may not feel like forgiving. You may not love the person. You may not want to forgive. But you, in your will, you make a decision and you say, I forgive. I let it go. I will hold it against them no longer. A lot of times what I do, if I'm having a hard time forgiving someone, what I do is I actually picture in my mind like an invoice that says, okay, Bill owes me $5 because he stole my parking spot. He owes me $20 because he busted up my window. He owes me $35 because he left a footprint on my sidewalk when they were putting in cement. You know, I visualize this bill with all the things, a bill with what Bill owes me. So I visualize all those things, and then I picture myself just crossing them off and writing zero. Cross each one off, write zero. Cross them all off, write zero. Total, zero. Bill doesn't owe me squat. I forgive him. I let it go. It's a decision of your will. Even if you don't feel it, even if you don't want to do it, you choose to do it. You let it go. You don't hold it against them any longer. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you ignore what they did. You know, I was like this when I first heard Michael preach on forgiveness back in 1999. I remember he was talking about forgiveness, and I was thinking, yeah, I'm a pretty forgiving person. I don't really have a lot of bitterness or anything. No, I wasn't forgiving yes, I had a lot of bitterness, what it was, but I was really good at hiding it. I was really good at just ignoring it, brushing it under the rug, pretending, oh no, it's all good, it's all cool, no, no problem, and just walk away. But I'd be holding on to this anger, this root of bitterness deep down inside me. Forgiveness, it doesn't mean that you ignore it. It doesn't mean you pretend it didn't happen, pretend it didn't really matter, it didn't affect you, it wasn't that big a deal. No, you deal with the issue. You realize, yes, they did it. Yes, it was wrong. Yes, it hurt. And yes, I'm letting it go. I'm forgiving them. I'm not going to hold on to it any longer. Another one, forgiveness doesn't mean that what they did was right. It doesn't mean that you go, Lord, I forgive my uncle for molesting me. That was cool. No big deal. You know, whatever. I get it. People have their issues. No. That was wrong. That was sick. That was twisted. That was evil. He'll be judged for it. You forgive because you want your heart right before God. And you don't want to be angry and bitter at him. You don't want your heart to open up to the enemy. You're not saying what they did was right. You're saying what they did was wrong, but I choose to show grace anyway. I choose to walk in forgiveness. Forgiveness means that it's over. We used to have, my wife and I, we had a lot of credit card debt, like multiple years worth of salary credit card debt, and there was no way we could pay it. We were behind on our payments, and so then we got the late fees and all these things, you know, it was just racking up higher and higher. We made some dumb decisions, and we were just in a bad place, the 2008 economy downturn, and so we got more and more debt, and so we were in a really rough place. We owed multiple thousands of dollars of credit card debt with no end in sight, and kind of out of nowhere, the bank just forgave half the debt. I got a letter from them, and I'm like, oh no, it's another thing. They're asking for money, and I don't have it. I can't pay. I open it up, and it says, we've chosen to forgive whatever $1,000 of your debt. I'm like, that's like half the debt. Just boom, deleted, forgiven. When you're forgiven a debt, you don't have to pay that. It's gone. It's deleted. There's no, well, yeah, but you're going to have to pay down the road in a little bit. No, it's gone. When you forgive someone, it's gone. You don't get to keep bringing it up. You don't, you know, you're angry at your husband because he put skim milk in your coffee and you think that, oh, he thinks I'm fat. He didn't put whole milk in there. And then you forgive him. Every time he puts skim milk in there after that, because he's a guy and he forgets that those things. You don't get to go, well, yeah, I'm not going to forgive you this time. I forgave you once. No, you forgave him. You let it go. It's done. Or you don't get to bring it up later on when he messes something else up. It's like, that's just like the skim milk. No, you forgave him. That's done. It's over with. When you forgive, it means it's over. Now, it may come up again. You know, someone might do the same thing again, and then you get to do it again. Forgive again, so it's over again. And the enemy, the devil, might bring up thoughts and memories of it, but you got to, again, you just declare, no, I forgave, it's done. You might feel angry again, and you say, nope, I'm forgiving, it's over. Forgiveness doesn't demand repentance. I've heard a lot of people say things like this, well, I won't forgive him because he hasn't repented, so he's going to keep doing the same thing. Yeah, too bad. Forgiveness, it's not about them and their sin. Forgiveness is about you. You forgive them. You let it go. Whether they repent or not is not the issue. The issue is your heart, that you forgive them, you let it go. Maybe your relationship won't be restored if they continue to sin again and again. They continue to hurt you. Maybe you say, okay, I'm forgiving, but I'm going to stay over here and not be around you right now. Maybe there won't be restoration there. Maybe you won't be able to trust them completely. But as far as your heart goes, you have forgiven them, and your heart is okay before God. Now, for restoration of the relationship and all that, that usually requires repentance. But in terms of forgiveness, no, it doesn't require repentance. You forgive and let it go. Last thing to note here, quick pointer. Forgiveness is a lifelong task. It doesn't matter how mature of a Christian you are, how long you've been following God, how long you've understood that you need to forgive. It doesn't matter how many times you've forgiven, how many difficult people you've forgiven and bad situations you've had to get through. It doesn't matter. You constantly have to forgive. It's like a daily thing, hourly thing sometimes. That there's new people will offend you, new people will hurt you, new things will happen that bother you, that disturb you. You have to keep coming back to, I choose to forgive, I let it go. When I first came to the church here, it's 2004, what is that, like 16 years ago, I thought I was pretty good, I understood forgiveness and all that, and then Elijah Youngberg, he was, what were you in 2004, like 4 years old or something? 3 or 4, yeah. He said something, you know, little kids say dumb things all the time. They don't know what they're saying. So Elijah laughed at Naomi. Naomi was a baby at the time. And Elijah laughed at something Naomi said or did. And I'm like her father. And I'm like, you can't laugh at my daughter. My daughter is my daughter. My daughter's awesome. She's perfect. You don't get it, kid. So I get all offended. I'm like, what the heck is... I didn't say anything to Elijah. I just was like, I got to walk away because I'm ready to like say something stupid. I'm like, Lord, I forgive him. Lord, I repent. That's dumb, you know. I let it go, God. And, you know, but it was weird that all of a sudden I realized, wow, yeah, this is not something that you do one time and you're good. There's new opportunities to repent, new opportunities to forgive and let bitterness go your whole life long. Oh, I'm okay with you now, Elijah. It took years. It took years, but I'm okay now. Oh, man. All right. Some practical tips on who do you forgive. I think of it in three different categories. You forgive the people who hurt you intentionally. I had a guy steal a laptop from me one time because he wanted drug money. That hurt. That really hurt. And especially, you know, he stole a laptop and a bunch of software that was probably about $1,500 worth, and he got like $50 for it. That hurt even more. But I forgave him. I didn't let him come back to my house. But, you know, I kept an eye on him anytime he was around my stuff. But I had to forgive them to get my heart right. If someone, you have to forgive people, even if they did it intentionally to hurt you, you have to let it go. You forgive people who hurt you unintentionally. This happens a lot. People do things and they don't even realize that they're hurting you. I used to get really offended because my dad would confuse me with my brother Ben. We look very similar. When I was a kid, we looked exactly alike. So I probably would have confused myself with him as well. Sometimes I'd look in the mirror, I'm like, is that Ben or Jake? I'm not sure. So my dad would call us the wrong name, and I get so... Skype is hard. I don't know if I'm talking to him or me. But my dad would, you know, he called me Ben by accident. But then rather than just letting it go and saying, well, we look alike, and, you know, he's busy, and he probably said the wrong name. It's no big deal. I'd grab a hold of that, and I'd get angry. And then it wasn't until I was probably about 19 years old that I realized I'd been holding on to this anger at my dad for calling me the wrong name once in a while, and I chose to just forgive. I let it go. My dad didn't realize that it hurt me because I never said anything about it. Had I said something, he probably would have tried better to call me the right name or give me a name tag anyway. They did comb our hair different ways. Mine went straight down. Ben's went to the side, so that made it easier. So you have to forgive people who hurt you unintentionally. Even if they didn't try to hurt you, they said something in error, they made a mistake, they did something that offended you, they don't even realize what they did. But it's about your heart. It's not about what they did, it's about you and your heart. You forgive and you let it go. Third area of people that you have to forgive, people who didn't really do anything to you or against you, but you felt like they did. This is huge. There you go. You know, we'll have people all the time. You know, we had a woman in our church in Milwaukee that met with us once. She had to meet with the whole staff. She's all worked up about something. She's like, I got to meet with you guys because things are bad at church. And so we met with her. We're like, what's going on? She's like, everybody hates me. I just know it. I'm like, no, we all think you're awesome. And all I hear from anybody else in the church commenting about you is that you're awesome. We love you. Oh, no, they hate me. I know it because someone one time said something about something and I was wearing the shoes that were the same color about the thing. What? No, that doesn't make any sense even. You know, we allow these vain imaginations in. Really, it's just a demon putting some thought in our head that something happens and a demon whispers a thought in our head that they did this because they're mad at you. They don't like you. They don't love you. They don't care about you. It's just some demonic lie, but people grab a hold of it and now they're convinced that that's reality. No, it's not even true. But you, to get free of this, you have to forgive. You have to let it go because it's not about what they did. It's not about the instance itself. It's about you and your heart and what's going on there. And your response in your heart of anger and bitterness, that's real. That's true. Whether or not the situation was real, your response is real. And you need to deal with that. You need to let it go. Just forgive. So you got to forgive people who hurt you intentionally, forgive people who hurt you unintentionally, and forgive people who didn't even really do anything, but you perceived it as a hurt and you got offended by it anyway. All right. So what do we do now? I got six real quick practical steps. Number one, get alone with God and ask him to search your heart for unforgiveness. This is something I try to do every day because there's new opportunities to get angry and get offended every single day. And so I try every day just to say, God, search my heart. Is there any bitterness in me? Is there something that I got to deal with right now? So I recommend everybody do that. Do it later today. Do it sometime in the future. I would say do it every day, but at the bare minimum, do it sometime coming up soon, because you need to get your heart clear before God. So you meet with him, ask him to search your heart. Number two, if he shows you someone that you're bitter at, repent for the bitterness. You know, he shows you Susie from eighth grade laughed at you, and you've been kind of holding on to this anger. Just repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I let it go. I forgive. You know, I'm not going to hold on to that bitterness anymore. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to walk in freedom and not hold on to that. Number three, make a conscious statement of forgiveness. That you say, okay, Lord, I forgive Susie for laughing at me and the dress that I was wearing and making fun of me about the color of that dress. Whatever it is, whatever he brings up in your mind, that you make a conscious statement before God and say, I forgive them. I let it go. Number four, if you feel angry or hurt again tomorrow or the next day or sometime in the future, you do it again. You declare your forgiveness again. You say, no, devil, I forgave them, and I'm doing it again. I let it go. I forgive Susie for laughing at me when I was wearing that dress, and I let it go. I'm not holding on to that. And eventually, you do that enough, eventually the enemy realizes, well, this is no fun. He's not letting me come and put this word of bitterness in there. I'll find somebody else to hassle. Number five, start treating the person with love in your heart. You know, when you think about them or when you see them, don't respond in anger. Pray for them in love. When you actively think about them and think about the blessing that they are, think about the good things that they've done for you. Be proactive in showing and thinking about them in love, responding to them in love, treating them in love. Number six, if it will bring healing, talk to the person. If it won't, just keep it between you and God. You know, there's times, like if your relationship has been ruined by bitterness, you know, something bad happened, like let's say a father-son situation or something. Maybe your father was hard on you as a kid. He did something, it made you mad, so you left to go to college and you never went back home. And your father knows what he did. Like he knows the situation. He knows the last time you were there and you stormed off angry and you haven't spoken in years. And so he knows what he did, he knows what you did, and the relationship is ruined. Now you make your heart right before God, you forgive him, you let it go, you start thinking of your father in love, you start praying for him, and you've got love in your heart for him. Now go to your father, and don't rebuke him for his sin, don't confront him, say, you did this, Dad. But go to him and restore that relationship and confess your sin to him and say, God, Dad, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for walking away. I'm sorry. I was a punk. I was rebellious. And I'm sorry for not coming back sooner. I'm sorry for holding on to this bitterness and anger for so long. If it'll bring healing, go talk to the person and restore the relationship with them. If it doesn't bring healing, keep it between you and God. What I mean by that is, you know, there's people that maybe you're angry with and that you've been bitter with who don't even realize it. Maybe you're offended at me because I wear a blue shirt. This is a good one. In Romania, sometimes people get offended because I preach in short-sleeve shirts. They said, short-sleeve shirts are from the devil. I'm like, what? It doesn't make any sense. They had their reason. But let's say you're offended because I came into church to preach in a short-sleeve shirt. And so you come, you see that, and you've been offended for years by it, but you haven't said anything. And I don't know. Okay, you don't have to tell me that. You don't have to say, man, I've been bitter at you since you took over the church in June because of your short-sleeved shirt. I can't believe it. But I let it go. No, keep that between you and God. That's not going to bless me. That doesn't bless anybody else. If it hasn't ruined the relationship and if they're not aware of the problem, if it's not going to minister to them, if it won't bring healing, leave it between you and God, because the problem is with your heart, ultimately. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, let me close up here. If we walk in forgiveness, not only will that radically change our hearts and our lives, but it'll have an impact on our communities. Our world nowadays really needs to understand forgiveness. People are so bitter, so angry, and ready to lash out and fight. There's so little forgiveness out there nowadays. If we really get it, if we as a community, we as a people really walk in forgiveness and preach forgiveness, and we can grab some others and teach them how to walk in forgiveness and preach forgiveness, then things will change. Before Jesus, the main teaching was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. There wasn't forgiveness. Love your friends, hate your enemies. Forgiveness was a sign of weakness. You had guys like King Cyrus of Persia. His last words on his deathbed, he said, take note of my last words. If you do good to your friends, you will also be able to punish your enemies. That was the thinking back then. You do good to your friends so that you can punish your enemies. Forgiveness? No. There was no concept of forgiveness. But Jesus came on the scene. Jesus radically changed things. He gave this radical teaching of let it go, forgive your enemies, love your enemies. Hannah Arendt, a professor at Princeton University, wrote, "The discoverer of the role of forgiveness in the realm of human affairs was Jesus of Nazareth." You don't see it. You can look at all like ancient history. You can look at the different writings we have, the historical documents. You see, hate your enemies, demolish your enemies, lay waste to your enemies, curse your enemies. There's books, whole like ancient books written on curses that you can give to your enemies. That's what you see. But Jesus comes on the scene and he teaches something different. Forgive your enemies. Walk in love toward your enemies. And since then, things have shifted. However, we need to keep reminding ourselves and reminding others that this is the way we got to do it. It's contrary to human nature. We want to lash out. We want to defend ourselves. We want to get angry. We want to get bitter. We want to teach our enemies that they're not allowed to do that. But what Jesus said is you forgive, you let it go, you walk in love. And that's what we need in the world nowadays. We need it in our hearts. We need it in our lives to have peace, but we also need it in our nation. The more we walk in forgiveness and love, man, the more we can finally see some healing in our nation. Yeah. Let me close with this story. Some of you might have heard of this, the miracle on the River Kwai. Have you guys heard that story? It's a cool story from World War II. There was a group of Scottish soldiers that were captured by the Japanese during World War II, and they were forced to work on a jungle railroad near the Kwai River. Ooh, surprise. They were starved, they were beat, treated cruelly, like most prisoners of war taken by the Japanese were treated. One day, after working on the railroad, they came back, and the officers looked at all the equipment, and they realized there was a shovel missing. So they lined all the prisoners up, and they said, "Who stole the shovel?" Nobody responds. "Who stole the shovel?" Nobody responds. So one of the officers grabs a gun and he says, "I will shoot all of you unless the one who stole the shovel admits to it." So one guy finally steps forward and says, "I stole the shovel." So the guy, the officer puts his gun down, grabs the shovel, and just beat the guy to death. Everybody saw it and they're like, "Holy crap, this is intense." And so then the Japanese made the Scottish prisoners bury the body and go put the shovels away then. And as they brought the shovels into the shed, the officer did a final count. All the shovels were there. No one had stolen a shovel. But this one man had given his life to save the lives of the other guys. When they saw that, it was like shockwaves hit the camp. The prisoners were in awe. The Japanese officers were in awe. And instead of all this anger, bitterness, and fighting, love and forgiveness invaded the camp. There was peace. They would hang out together. They'd share food with each other. It wasn't like a typical prisoner of war camp anymore, because they saw what this one man had done, that he was willing to give his life for these other guys. And so then forgiveness just took over. When the Allies finally got to that camp, they surrounded the camp. They got their guns pointed at the Japanese, and they're ready to shoot them. The Scottish prisoners of war, they line up in front of the Japanese, and they say, "No, no more hatred, no more killing. It's time to forgive and love." That's radical, isn't it? If they could see that, if they could see the power of one man giving his life for these prisoners of war, how much, and then walk in forgiveness, how much more should we be able to walk in forgiveness because Jesus, one man, gave his life for us? We gotta walk in forgiveness. We gotta love. Amen? Let me close in prayer, and then we'll have communion back there in a bit. I think so, right? We got everything for communion? All right, we're good. Jesus, I want to thank you for dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And thank you, Lord, for the radical truth of forgiveness, that we don't have to walk in anger. We don't have to hold on to a root of bitterness. We don't have to allow it to destroy our lives and to eat away at us like a poison. Thank you that we can be set free, that we can forgive and walk in your peace and your love and your joy, your freedom, Jesus. Father, I pray for each of us here, Lord, that if there's people in our heart or people around us, God, that we're bitter at, that we're angry with, that we need to forgive, Lord, I pray that you would speak that to us. Maybe not now. Well, you know, Lord, you're smart enough to figure out when to speak it. Father, that you would show it to us and that we would be people who walk in forgiveness and walk in freedom in our hearts, holding on to no grudges, holding no sin against anyone else, but have our hearts pure and free before you. In